Let me pray. Father, help us now to understand your word, to appreciate what your son did for us. Amen. Well, this Easter, I've decided today and on Sunday, I'm going to speak on the topic of victory and defeat. Two opposite ends of the spectrum. And Easter, you can kind of imagine how you might fit those categories in. But I wonder how you feel about victory and defeat. Now, we all know when kids' sport is involved that the lesson we're meant to teach everyone is what? It doesn't matter if you win or lose, does it? It's the participation, it's the getting involved. Now, when I first got into sport, I played under-10s cricket. It was my maiden voyage into that world. We lost every game that season. There were several occasions when we were bowled out for single figures, a whole team. It was a humbling experience. And I thoroughly enjoyed it. I loved cricket, loved playing, but I did wonder what it might be like to be victorious. What would it be like to be a winner? And there are moments when that rule about, you know, it doesn't matter whether you win or lose count, but there's other moments when you think, no. I know you're not all big rugby league fans. There's one or two out there. But imagine your team is playing in the grand final and you set yourself up in front of the TV and you've been waiting for this moment for a long time. How much do you appreciate the game if your team gets thrashed? Zero. It's not fun. It's not enjoyable. It's a huge disappointment. You see, winning is more fun than losing. Cover your ears, kids. But winning is more fun than losing. And in fact, winning really is the goal, isn't it? But how do you define winning? At Easter, we remember Good Friday and we remember Easter Sunday. And I sometimes wonder whether a very simplistic way of looking at it is, on Good Friday, Jesus suffered a great defeat. On Easter Sunday, he won an even greater victory, which kind of cancelled out the defeat, and so we can all celebrate. And so sometimes the way we Christians remember Easter is we kind of follow what Christians back then must have felt and appreciated. So on the Thursday before Jesus died, they celebrated the Last Supper. And the overwhelming sense we get is that no one quite knew what was going on. None of them quite knew what was about to happen. When Jesus was arrested, it didn't make sense to them. When Jesus died on the cross, their world caved in around them. And they grieved and they mourned. Now, was that a right response? Well, in one sense, of course it was. Someone they loved and cared about died a horrible death. What other response could you possibly have? Of course it was right for them to grieve and mourn. And so it is quite right, I think, that there is a deep sense of solemnness as we remember Good Friday, as we remember the pain and suffering of the one we love and care about. As we remember what it cost him, as we consider that the one who came from heaven, the one who was immortal, submitted himself to death. And yet, what I want to say this morning is that Good Friday is about more than just how it looked, how it appeared, because there was more going on. Now, I've got this passage from John 16 that I want to quickly work through. Because I think Jesus explained to his disciples before these events all took place exactly what was going to happen. They didn't get it. Even after he died, they didn't get it. It took him to explain it all again, post the resurrection, for it to sink in. But we can come to Easter this weekend and every day of our lives with a bigger picture. And victory and defeat are very significant. You see, Good Friday is called good for a reason. Good Friday is when Jesus won a great victory. Verse 17 of chapter 16 of John, the disciples come clean. What does he mean when he says, in a little while, you'll see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me? Now, we know the answer already. What he means is, I'm going to go and die on a cross. I'll be gone, but then 3 days later, I'll reappear again. That's not clear to the disciples. There's a little bit of to and fro, and here Jesus explains it to them, verse 20. I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve. And he's just simply stating the fact, isn't he? This is what's about to transpire. You will grieve and mourn. It will be awful for you. But this is really important. Why will the disciples grieve and mourn? Well, they'll grieve and mourn for some good and correct reasons, and they'll grieve and mourn mistakenly in other ways. You see, as we've already said, someone you love and care about dies, you grieve and mourn. But even if you're confident that they're safe with the Lord, even if you know that the resurrection is coming, but you still grieve and mourn, just as Jesus did when Lazarus died. But why else will the disciples grieve and mourn at the cross the next day? Well, they'll grieve and mourn for themselves as well. They'll be terrified of what's coming to them. Everything they had put their hope in, they believe, is gone. It's dissolved away. Hope for Israel, hope for their families, freedom from the oppression of the Romans and the Jewish authorities, all these things that they thought Jesus was going to do for them, gone, dissolved away. The one who could raise the dead, who could heal the sick, taken at a cruel young age. What a waste. And so their grief and mourning is because of the loss of a friend, but it's also because of the loss of hope. It's also because, with respect, Jesus has been a big disappointment. Everything that he could have done, and he threw it all away by making the stupid decision to walk towards Jerusalem, by not taking up the sword when he could have taken up the sword. All these things he could have done differently, and now he is dead. Make no mistake, the disciples and all of Jesus' followers think that the whole thing is done. It's all over. And they are wrong. They don't understand what's going on the cross. They think that Jesus has been defeated. They grieve because Jesus has been defeated. And the world, Jesus says the world's going to celebrate. Finally, this young upstart has been put in his place. Finally, say the Romans. Finally, say the Jewish authorities, things can go back to the way they were. Us in control with the money and the power and none of this raucous craziness happening. They celebrate because Jesus is dead. Jesus says this is what it's going to look like. Good Friday will look like defeat. But let's read on. Jesus gives an example of what this will mean. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. And when I first read this passage, I thought he now gives an example of someone who's grieving, but then their grief turns to joy. But I don't think he's giving an example as much as twisting to what is true. I think this example actually changes the picture. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when a baby's born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. Now, we've discussed this passage before. That's a slightly oversimplified version of the giving birth process. When my wife gave birth, she didn't forget the pain immediately. There was some residual remembering. But I tell you what we didn't think when our children were being born and when there was great pain. We didn't grieve. The pain of the birth process is not grief. It's pain. It's difficult. It's hard. But it has a purpose. And it's completely different to grief. And so I think what Jesus is saying here is you will grieve, you will think hope has been lost, but no. You're a bit confused. What's actually going on is that I am going to do something hard. I am going to do something painful. I am going to submit myself to great suffering. But make no mistake, I don't do it because I'm defeated. I don't do it because I have no other option and I've lost control. Why does Jesus do it? For a purpose, deliberately. Not as someone defeated, but as someone who is prepared to pay a great price to win a great victory, to come out the other side with a great prize. Verse 22, so with you, now is your time of freedom, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you'll no longer ask me for anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive, and your joy will be complete. And we won't spend too much time on this. Lots of Christians have thought about this passage a lot. But Jesus says, what I'm going to do, the suffering that I am willingly going to endure, is going to change things in the world. And here's the key thing. It's going to change your relationship with me and with my Father in heaven. Verse 25, though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I'll no longer use this kind of language, but I'll tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. And now Jesus clarifies here. Just let me tell you what I'm not saying. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you. And sometimes we get confused about the cross and about the gospel. Sometimes we think that Jesus loves us, Jesus died for us, and he'll go up and have a word to God for us, and kind of stand in between us and God, because God is big and angry, and Jesus is kind and loving. Jesus says, I'm not saying that what I've done means I can be the intercessor so that you don't need to go near God. No, quite the opposite. What I'm going to do, the price that I pay, the victory that I win on the cross is because God loves you and I love you. And this will open the way so that you can speak directly to my Father. The floodgates are open. You will sit at his table. He will love you as I love you. You'll be welcomed into the family as a child of God. Make no mistake, Jesus says, my Father in heaven loves me. And he loves you. That's why I'm going to the cross. That's why I'm prepared to submit to this. No, the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, now you're speaking clearly without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. Did the disciples understand what's going on? No. But it's going so far over their heads that they say, oh, great, Jesus, now we get it. We understand the whole plan. We won't ask any more questions. This is fantastic. And Jesus replies, I think somewhat facetiously. It's hard to judge tone, but listen to what he says. You believe at last, Jesus said. But a time's coming. And has come, when you'll be scattered, each to his own home. You'll leave me all alone, yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. And this is important for our idea of victory and defeat. You see, Jesus says, finally, disciples, you all understand that tomorrow you're all going to get scattered, and you're not going to understand again. And I'll tell you what it's going to look like. It's going to look like everyone has left. It's going to look like this following that I have has dissolved away, and now I am the loser. Now I am defeated. And as I go toward the cross, it will look like I am alone. But what does Jesus say? Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus says, it's going to look like defeat, but I win. I've overcome the world. I have great victory. The cross looks like Jesus' worst moment, and yet it is his greatest moment of victory. You see, the victory that Jesus wins is not primarily in the resurrection. The resurrection is where we realize that he won victory. The resurrection is where you see proof that he wasn't defeated on the cross. But it's when he submits himself to death that he pays the price. That's where the victory is won. That's where the power of death over all of us is taken away. On the cross, Jesus will win a great victory. The other passage we read this morning from Psalm 22 is that great Psalm of David. And it's quite long, and I hope you let it wash over you. And what's the overriding message of Psalm 22? Well, one is, I feel miserable. I feel alone. It starts with those famous words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And on the cross, Jesus cries out these words. What does he mean? I feel alone. I feel defeated. I know how this looks. That's how it feels to me. Everything has caved in around me. And yet as you read that psalm, verse 3 begins with the word yet. Verse 7 begins with the word yet. And Jesus keeps on saying it. I feel defeated. Yet, I know God is in control. I feel alone. Yet, I'm not alone. I know that God is with me. Sorry, and of course, those are David's words in his darkest hour. And yet they're the words that Jesus takes on to himself. Because even as Jesus hangs on the cross, he feels defeated. He experiences the judgment of God coming down upon him. And at the very same time, he is able to remember, in this I have victory. In this I am winning the forgiveness of sins. In this, death will be defeated forever. And critically importantly, I know that God is still with me. I am not alone. On Good Friday, that first Good Friday, our Lord Jesus went into battle for us. He was prepared to pay the ultimate price, to suffer like none of us have ever or will ever suffer. Why? Because he knew it was the price of victory. He was prepared to be humiliated. He was prepared to feel alone. He was prepared to wear the judgment that we all deserve for one simple reason. We needed a savior. We needed a king who could win a battle that we cannot win, that we will never win on our own. Is Jesus the victor or was he defeated? The answer is very simple, isn't it? Jesus is the king of the world. He won the greatest victory of all, paying the highest price of all. And so it is a good day indeed when we remember that despite our weaknesses and frailties, we are on the side of the one who has defeated death, who has overcome all things. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you that our Lord Jesus was victorious on the cross. We thank you that he has appeased death, that judgment need not come to those who are with him because he has already worn that burden. Father, we thank you that even though it looked like he was defeated, even though his enemies thought they had won a great victory, you were in control. We thank you that he was in control, that he walked to Jerusalem, that he did not allow his disciples to fight, but instead he won that battle for us. Father, we pray for one another. We pray that you would help us to put our faith and trust firmly in him and what he has done for us. Help us never to think that we might earn our way to heaven, that we might atone for our own sins, but rather we pray that with thankful hearts we would seek to follow him in all things. Amen. We can stand and sing number 458, Man of Sorrows. We